Good morning, everyone. This is Sunday, March 22nd, 2020. We are in Psalm 91 in our series, A Journey Through Lent. So let's read Psalm 91 this morning. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his wing feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, when we first read, or when we read, anytime we read Psalm 91, my guess is we all feel a little confused, because the psalm sounds like I should get through all life's problems with a breeze. That pain and suffering will not come nigh thee. And that presents a problem. If it's true that no harm should befall me or disaster come near my tent, and then it does, then the logical conclusion is that I am obviously not dwelling with God nor making him my refuge. And some Christians take it that way. They say that we lack faith if we are experiencing problems in life. Two major problems I have with that approach approaching the psalm this way is, first of all, life experience. All believers experience pain and suffering at some level. And secondly, the rest of Scripture. There are so many scriptures that say we will suffer if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, or that we should take heart in Jesus, that even though we will face many troubles in life, that he has overcome the world, John 16:33, or that we shouldn't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:8-9, and according to 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, we are to follow the example of Jesus' suffering as a believer. Okay. So then what do we do with Psalm 91 then? Well, here's an important point that we should never forget. Don't build a theology out of one verse or one chapter or one book or even one testament. No one verse, no one chapter, no one book or one testament is meant to give us a full theology of anything. I can't give you a full theology of suffering or glory or serving or giving in just one message. Each verse, each chapter, each book, each testament focuses on certain issues and theological ideas or follows certain characters. So we need to stay balanced by always keeping in mind all of Scripture, particularly when we're looking at an individual passage of Scripture that we might be tempted to say something that the rest of Scripture would disagree with. Like this psalm. So here's a question to ask about Psalm 91. So what will help us to understand Psalm 91 biblically? Well, a good place to start, or a good question to ask, is there any other place in the Bible where Psalm 91 is quoted or referred to? And the answer is yes. And we see Matthew 4, at the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness, we see Satan misusing Psalm 91 in his attempt to get Jesus to jump off the highest point of the temple to prove he was the Son of God. And his approach basically was, doesn't the Bible say, and he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, that God will send his angels to protect you so that you won't even hurt your foot against a stone? What's the matter, Jesus? Don't you believe the Bible? That's kind of his approach here. But Satan, of course, misuses the psalm. He uses it, he tries to make Psalm 91, 11, and 12 that it's a guarantee from God that no harm should come on God's children, especially the Son of God. Well, how does Jesus understand the psalm? Is that how he read it? No, he quotes another verse of Scripture to balance what God says to help us understand Psalm 91. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, and it's interestingly, he doesn't just say it is written, he says, yeah, it's also written. In other words, hang on here, Scripture interprets Scripture, and he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, and in Deuteronomy 6, God was reminding Moses and the people of Israel when they first began their journey that the first time, like they had no water. This is when they had no water. And they demanded Moses give them water, for which Moses replied, don't put the Lord to the test. Jesus was saying to Satan, I'm not going to force God's hand or claim God's promise of protection for my own benefit just because I don't want to experience pain. And by the way, wasn't the Holy Spirit himself who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Of course, that's exactly what happened. And so Satan misuses Psalm 91 as a guarantee, supposed guarantee from God to keep us from pain and essentially to cause us to doubt God if we experience it. Because if that's what the Scripture says, we shouldn't experience pain as a believer, then one, either I'm not walking with God right as a believer, or two, maybe God's wrong. Now I'm going to question God. And so obviously, Jesus doesn't take the verse that way. So let's not interpret Psalm 91 the way Satan interprets it, or uses it, misuses it, and to test God, who is under no obligation whatsoever to keep us from pain or suffering. But instead, let's look at the psalm as God's promise to get us through any pain and suffering we might face, knowing there's a greater future and promise awaiting us when life is finished. So, the psalmist begins with this declaration. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. The psalmist begins with this great declaration that we can be assured of God's powerful presence in our life. It's a great example of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is primarily parallel ideas through repetition or contrasting ideas. And here in Hebrew, you see it even more clearer. The word order in verse 1 is, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, will abide. And so dwell is the beginning, abide or rest is the end, so they are parallel. And the two thoughts in the middle, shelter and shadow, are parallel. Most High and Almighty are also parallel. The word dwell has the idea of living with or permanent relationship with. And rest means where you stay overnight somewhere and you get rest. You're refreshed, you're strengthened. And so that's the idea. So the psalmist reassures us right off the bat, because when we really need the psalm, or read the psalm properly, we will experience difficulties, as we'll see, that the assurance of his powerful presence is there. When we walk with God, we'll experience his rest. Dwelling, remaining, staying faithful to God will result in experiencing his peace and rest in our life. The first line is a statement of truth, but the second line is his personal testimony. I will say the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The author found this true in his own life. When we seek to trust God in our difficulties, he gives us his peace and rest in them. One of the ways the psalmist shows us that God is fully capable of doing this is by using four key names for God. He uses Most High, God Almighty, Yahweh, Lord, and then Elohim. And he uses those four terms because that's how God revealed himself in the Bible, first he revealed himself to Abraham as Most High. Genesis 14, 18, and 20. Melchizedek approaches Abraham and says, "Praise the Lord Most High." He used that phrase a number of times. And then in Exodus 3, God tells Moses that he revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but that he had not revealed himself as Yahweh, which he did with Moses. So we see how chronologically those names appear in Scripture: Most High, God Almighty, Moses, Yahweh, and then the most generic term for God is Elohim, God. But here the author, the psalmist, personalizes it with "my God." In other words, God is all these things. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He can do the same for us as he did for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, etc. And now in verses 3 to 11, he's going to give us a number of reasons why God is trustworthy and why we can be assured of his presence in our life. And with these reasons, the psalmist wants us to be encouraged to continue to trust God in the trouble we see and the trouble we don't see. He begins verse 3, "Surely," or 4, introduces a number of ways God will come through for us when we trust him. If we approach this psalm from an overall biblical perspective of experiencing God's peace when we walk with him during difficulties, then he will spare us from some of those difficulties that we would find if we fell into sin. So he writes, "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence." Now, fowler's snare is a hidden trap used to catch an unsuspecting animal, and it has the idea of attractiveness to it. So he'll bait it with something that looks appealing to the animal, a food of some kind. And the word pestilence means specifically a disease brought on by disobeying God. But we can be encouraged to continue to trust God in the troubles we see or don't see, because when we obey God, he alerts us to fatal attractions, and so we can be protected. Remember, the enemy is a deceiver who likes nothing more than to trap us into sin, as Jesus used a psalm with, as Satan used a psalm with Jesus. But because Jesus knew the word, he saw the trap. Know the word, see the trap. And there are many traps you and I avoid and can avoid simply for knowing the word of God. There are consequences of sin that we can avoid when we obey God's word as well. God can discipline us and bring consequences in our life when we disobey him. And again, deadly pestilence is used many times by God in the Old Testament when he warns Israel that he's going to send a deadly pestilence on them if they follow other gods. The whole psalm, I believe, is about our spiritual battles with the enemy. Our relationship with God results in peace with him on a day-to-day basis as we walk with him. When we stay and grow in his word, his spirit brings his word to our minds, and when there are temptations that will bring us, that might bring us down, he alerts us to verses of scripture that will help us obey God. When we walk with him, he protects us like a mother eagle, covering us with his wings, wings being a metaphor for his faithfulness. He won't let us go, right? Stay close to God, and we'll be more alert to harmful temptations out there. So verses 3 and 4 refer to things that you and I can avoid, but there are some things we can avoid, some attacks that just come directly from the enemy. And that's what verses 5 and 6 are about. "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." The more we trust God, especially as we see him cover us with his wings and alert us to potential trouble, the more mature we become. And that prepares us to be calm when unannounced attacks happen. Verses 5 and 6. Again, notice the parallelism: night and day, darkness and midday. And then the type of potential attacks: terror, arrow, again, a different kind of pestilence, plagues. And the imagery here is probably warfare. In war, you never know when and where an attack may come from: night, day, darkness, midday. And in ancient times, plagues and pestilence were real concerns because medicine and supplies were limited. By the way, excuse me, notice these things will happen. Attacks, problems, temptations will come unannounced. But when our trust is in God, we do not need to be afraid. And this is very similar to Romans 8, Romans 8, 31 to 39, where Paul reassures us that if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul asks, can anything separate us from the love of God? And then he mentions, can trouble or suffering, hard times or hunger, and nakedness or danger and death? He presumes that we will experience a number of these things and reassures us that even though we experience these difficulties, the love of God will not be separated from us. So again, the psalmist is talking about when we trust God, we will not be afraid long term and experience his calm when we experience difficulties and trials that we had no warning about. And most of us can relate to this at some level. You know, aside from the virus issue right now going on, when was the last time, you know, you had an attack or experienced a problem without warning? How did we respond to it? Even if we initially were upset and afraid, how long did we allow that to last? How long was it until we began to think scripturally, think about verses, think about promises from God and say, hang on here, let's not be anxious, let's not be fly off the handle, let's not worry, what does the Word of God say? And we saw how the Word of God brought peace to our mind even while we're going through the difficulty. And if we read verses 7 through 10 as the result of our not being afraid and remaining calm, comforted by God's wings around us, we can be encouraged to stand in victory while the enemy is defeated. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked if you make the Most High your dwelling. Even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm, we'll talk about that word in a second, will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. If the imagery here is of spiritual warfare, and Matthew 4, again, helps us to see that it is, Satan actually helps us understand the psalm that way, then the psalmist is relating these verses to what God does for his people in comparison to those who don't know God. If God is our dwelling and refuge, then we will not ultimately fall. And the word often translated harm, no harm will befall thee, is actually the word in Hebrew for evil. Now that makes more sense, because verse 8 contrasts us with the wicked. We who have trusted in God as a refuge will be ultimately protected from evil. Satan is a defeated foe. Colossians 2:15 says, God disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle over them by the cross. Romans 5:9 assures us, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him. We have power over the enemy through the use of Jesus' name, because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And of course, we have his word, which Ephesians 6 tells us to take up against the enemy, and we expose his lies, and we see the snares that are waiting for us far clearer. And when we consistently trust God as our refuge, we can be encouraged that he will deal with the trouble we never see, as he helps us supernaturally when needed, verses 11 to 13. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. It appears here that God sometimes sends angels to keep us out of trouble or protect us physically, foot against a stone, and spiritually, serpent and lion, being spiritual metaphors for the enemy. And these are the troubles we never see. God is working all around us. Jesus said at his arrest, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Matthew 26:53. We are totally unaware of the spiritual battles raging around us even as we speak. Or aware of the dangers we have been spared from. Once in a while, we are. But there are all kinds of things that we are just totally clueless that God has spared us from. Praise the Lord. As he wraps up the song here, I believe we even see more clearly that he's speaking about spiritual warfare. Listen to the last three verses. Verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him with long life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And the salvation God ultimately wants to show us is our final deliverance in his presence when life ends. Notice verse 15 says, he will be with us in trouble. A few times in the psalm we have been told that we will have troubles, yet don't be afraid because he is with us. And the psalm ends on a great note to encourage us to live confidently, knowing God's promises won't fail. He promises us here that we're going to be rescued, protected, have our prayers answered, be assured of his powerful presence, be delivered, given long life, and we're going to see his salvation. And the long life God wants to give us isn't this life, it's the next life, the one that won't end. That's where he will show us his salvation, the fullness of what it means to be saved, his presence, the reality of the fullness of his promises. Remember how Jesus prayed for all of us the night before he died, John 17, verse 24? He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Because God secures our future, he also has our present under control. The snares of temptation are there, but staying in his word helps us to be alert to them. The word also warns us about the ramification of sins. Don't go there. Trials and problems will come without warning. Stay calm. May God your refuge. He wasn't caught off guard. When we understand the Bible, we understand that everything passes through his sovereign permission. The enemy is a defeated foe already. It's like right now, because there's no live sports, The sports channels are showing old games. And so, you know, we can watch them with great anticipation, knowing that such and such team is going to come from behind to win that game, or knowing that guy is going to score that overtime goal. Or we already know that the game is not going to turn out the way it looks like through the whole thing. Until the very end, we know that such and such an athlete will hit a buzzer beater to win the game, or the golfer sink the putt. It's like that. We already know, even though we can go through these difficulties, we know the end. We know how it's going to turn out in our victory. And maybe one of these specific promises are more relevant to you than others. The key to experiencing any of them is to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Maybe this morning you've never made God your refuge. You can do that today. God sent Jesus to die for our sins because we can't pay for them ourselves. Our good works can't save us. We all fall short of God's glory. We need to believe by faith that God accepted Jesus' payment for our sins and to confess our need for forgiveness. The Apostle Paul said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you want to make God your refuge today, believe in your heart God raised Jesus, confess your sins and your need for forgiveness, and profess that to someone today. Share that with others. Tell someone that you have made that decision for Jesus Christ. And may we who know Jesus continue to make God a refuge. Keep walking with him by reading and listening to his word, applying it, talking to him in prayer. Encourage one another to do the same during these difficult days with the coronavirus. and we will be prepared for anything that comes our way. Remember, this psalm says, God says, I will be with you in trouble. Father, I thank you this morning for helping us understand Psalm 91. It's very easy to see how we could be misunderstand this psalm into thinking that we will be spared from difficulties, but the psalm also says that we will go through difficulties, but the important thing is that you will be with us in trouble. Lord, help us to make you our refuge every day. Help us to continually put our trust in you. Help us to sense your eagle wings wrapped around us in our difficulties. We do pray for the coronavirus. We pray for its removal. We pray for people to respond to you during these difficult times as they are at home and they're worried and they're concerned, and some of them have physical material needs that hopefully we can help meet as a community, as of churches. And so, Father, I just pray for your word to go out and to speak to these people's lives and hearts, and that they would come to know Jesus Christ if they are truly afraid, and make you their refuge. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.